It is now.
We thought we were going to get a live sermon, not a tape.
Oh, that's great. But you aren't going to get off that easy. Because I was back there talking with Peggy, and she said, I want you to know this is my once a year go to church, and I'm expecting a great message. So there's no pressure here, right, Peggy? No, not much at all. I want to again thank everyone for coming, Greg and Kathy and Rob for leading in song. I want to thank the staff here at Glen Eden for making the chapel area so beautiful as they always do, and Peggy, just giving you a hard time, but I'm going to try real hard, okay? Well, first of all, I'm Jeff Bowman, and if you don't know me, Judy and I have been members of Glen Eden since the year 2000. You may say, you know, who is this guy? Why is he standing up there? I've been privileged in my life to pastor four different churches, one in New Jersey and three in California. And back in the year 2002, I was removed from a church because I dared to say that the naked body was okay. And something that I have in great common with you, that we all believe the naked body is okay. Well, the non-denomination, my church was good with it, but the non-denomination that we were part of said, what's going on over there? And so we had to leave. So my family and I paid the price, quite a strong, high price, lots of issues, because I believe that the naked body is good and not bad. So that's why I'm here. I get to preach once a year, and as I was telling Peggy, I know all the notes. I just got to figure out which ones to leave out, because I only have, you know, a little bit of time, and I don't want to bore you too much. An interesting thing, Judy and I, after we had to leave the church, you never leave God. You with me on that, my friends?
Amen.
You never leave God. Or better yet, He never leaves you.
That's true.
He never does. You can have a trial or a tribulation, and you can have an issue that you're dealing with, but He is faithful. He never leaves us. You know, the old saying, you know, feel far from God, and this, the rest of it is, guess who moved? You, not God. And the psalmist said, where can I go? Where can I flee? And if you look around, can you flee to these hills, as beautiful they are, and get away from God? Absolutely no. Can you go to the depths of the ocean and flee away from God? No, you can't. So I'm thankful. Well, we fled, though, to the desert, Judy and I, and we opened up a Living Water Spa, where we've been there for 4.5 years, helping other people find that the body is good, and that it's okay to be naked, and in our case, in pure, wonderful mineral water. I do have a ministry on the internet, and the website is listed on your bulletin. It's experiencegrace.com. And in the inside of the bulletin is the contents of what we're going to study this morning. But I have an interesting factoid that I want to share with you. Ministers are often prone to take shortcuts. Never me, of course. But on my website, I've, you know, in 03 I was here. I missed 04 because we opened up our business. And then I've been here 05, 06, 07. And now this is my fifth Easter here with my friends at Glen Eden. So we're very happy. But on my website, I have a little article that I wrote entitled Easter Thoughts, Easter in the Naked Body, or something like that. Well, the interesting factoid is because it's well indexed out there on Google, other people can find the article. And of course, the article pretty much stays dormant all year until what?
Easter.
And all the ministers out there looking for ideas, what am I going to preach and what am I going to teach? And they end up on my website. Would you say 100 times it's been viewed? If you said 100 times and you said right, I'd say wrong. If you said 200 times, I'd say no, not quite. As of this morning, and I don't have the stats for the full 24 hours, but 250 times this month, the naked body on Easter was looked at by other people. So I'm trying to let the word out that the body is okay. Well, Peggy, I'm picking on you because you gave me the opportunity. You printed up a wonderful bulletin, thank you. And I haven't scanned it completely, but I have a feeling it's flawless, unlike the following bulletin inserts that you may have heard. One said, "Don't let worry kill you. Let the church help." For those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. Thursday at 5 p.m., there will be a meeting of the Little Mothers Club. All wishing to become Little Mothers, please see the minister in his private study. Here's one. A bean supper will be held on Tuesday evening in the church hall. Music will follow. I'm not making these up, okay? Weight Watchers will meet at 7 p.m. at the First Presbyterian Church. Please use the large double door at the side entrance. All right, two more, and I'll leave it alone. The ladies of church have cast off clothing of every kind, and they may be seen in the basement this Friday. And lastly but not leastly, for we here at Glen Eden, and you'll get this, this being Easter Sunday, we will ask Mrs. Lewis to come forward and lay an egg on the altar. Can you believe it? Oh, Lordy. All right, what notes do I want to leave out?
Makes our service sound kind of dull.
No way, man. I'm naked up here. What can I say? This is a special place. I remember when we first came to Glen Eden, and we walked, you know, we said, "Where's this chapel at?" And we walked up the Via Dolorosa, and we had that climb up the hill, and we're huffing and puffing, and we're looking at the memorial plaques. And then this was back in the year 2000, and sadly, the plaque for Ray and Mildred was covered up. Thank God it is not now. But I just want you to just take a moment and breathe in the spirituality of this place, the sacredness of it all, and the joy that we have of participating in a spot where folks like Ray and Mildred had a vision way, way back when to create a space where nude is not lewd and you can enjoy the creation in your all together. And I don't know everyone that passed that belonged to the club this year, but I certainly want to say a special word of remembrance to a fellow that I played water volleyball with for many a Saturday, and that's our dear friend Richard Lambert. And I also want to pay tribute to a lady that stood about this tall, and at the dance one time, I'm sitting down, and she looks at me and says, "Come here." And who can say no to Loretta and Preston? God bless you, folks. And I apologize for those that I forget or who do not know. But let's just have a moment of silence, shall we? Dear God, that night when Loretta asked me to dance, I thought it was my mother asking me to dance. It was so sweet. I couldn't say no. And Father, the ones that we've just mentioned, and the ones that we're not even aware of, we thank you for their lives, how they've touched the club, they've touched each other, we've touched ourselves in such a way that we're better humans as a result. Thank you, Lord, for friendship, for love. And Lord, thank you that we have this opportunity to celebrate Easter this morning. And we thank you for all the work that's gone into this time. And help me to give the notes the way they should be given. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if you look at your outline, you kind of see the bulletin, what we're going to start off with. I say Easter means many things to many people. And truly, it does. It's a time of spring, a time of life, a time for chocolate bunnies and dyed eggs. Kids go scampering about for hidden eggs and candy. And, of course, if you're like some of my family gatherings way back in the day, there'd be an egg or two forgotten. But after a couple of weeks, you'd remember where it was because you could smell it as you'd go by. But I suggest to you, Easter not only is these things, but also more. The Easter story as presented in the Bible is about promise and hope. And I want to talk about that today, and I want to focus in about that I think Easter is the biggest promise from God. And I say, think about a big promise that was made to you that you actually received, and then also think about a big promise made to you that didn't come to pass. And I'm really, you know, go back in your mind to maybe perhaps when you were a child, and your parent or a family member said, hey, you know, if you do thus and so, then you'll get this or that. And do you remember the motivation that was there for you? We went on a family trip. I was probably about 8 or 9, and we went back east. And those of you that know me know that I'm kind of a data collector, a real geek. And I wanted a guitar at the worst way, an electric guitar, because I wanted to play that surf music like I heard on the radio. And when we were going back east, a manufacturer of this particular guitar was right where we were going to be. So I had the catalog, and I asked my mom and dad, I said, can we stop and see the guitars? And I'm just this little kid with this dream. And my dad said, why, sure. So all the way, we're driving back east. Every day we're driving in the car. I'm looking at this catalog. I just can't wait to get there. And I'll never forget, it was kind of raining when we were driving on the interstate, and I saw the building, and we kept driving. And I said, Dad, you said we were going to stop. What's wrong? We don't have the time, Jeff. We just don't have the time. And I don't know about you, but as a little kid, that went like, ah, well then why in the world did you tell me we were going to stop? I've been looking at this catalog. I've been drooling on it. I mean, I know every word of the description of the guitar. It was a blow. But I have to tell you, the good news is we got home and my dad says, well, if you take lessons for a year, I'll buy you a guitar. A year passed, and in the mail, a Carvin, as I have the amp here, I see, I got in the mail a brand spanking new electric guitar. I worked hard. I practiced my chords. I did my scales for a whole year on this cheap Silvertone, mile-high strings off the fretboard guitar. And I tell you what, when I opened up that case, the smell of the lacquer, the guitar hit my nose, and it was like heaven. Promises. I want us to focus this morning on this promise of and hope of Easter. And I want to take us back, and I have the passage there from the scripture. I want to look at the Genesis passage regarding the promise that God made to Adam and Eve. And we start there in Genesis chapter 1, and I have it there. I've entitled the little subtitle, The Promise to Adam and Eve, The Promise Made. I'm going to read, and the Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it, to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you may eat. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Now let's just put a stop and pause right there. What do we see? First of all, this Genesis story, I happen to believe it's valid and true. But if you're a skeptic, that's okay. But I want you to try this on. The account we have in the Bible of this situation here with Adam and Eve and the promise made to them, there's some amazing things about it. If you look at other religions and other faiths, their creation story or their story of how we got into the mess that we're in as humans, often there's this elaborateness spread out over pages and words, and it's involved. What I like about the scripture is it is succinct, It's very compressed, and it's got everything you need. And what we find here is God creates man and puts him in the garden, and there's trees all around, and there's things to eat. And there's two trees that are singled out here. As it said, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I want you to hang on to that last concept of the tree. It says, the knowledge of good and evil. Often, in my former world as a fundamentalist, I would read that passage, and I would read it, and I'd say, well, the evil tree. Well, the fact is, it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there's something about that tree that does something to man, and we're going to see that. But what I want to underscore is this. There's all these things for Adam to eat, and there's two trees that are singled out by God. Why? I would suggest to you that these two trees, create for humans, create for Adam, a choice. If there is no choice, then there is no free will. If there isn't a tree of life and a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there is no choice. Adam would be, and Eve would just be forced to live an existence where they had no choice but to love God. Hang with that for a second. Verse 17, we pick back up. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat it, you will surely die. So here is a promise made to Adam and Eve. Eat whatever you want. Eat. And I think the implication is, eat the tree of life. That would be a choice. But don't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. And then we have a little account of how Eve came around. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While he was sleeping, he took one of the ribs of the man and closed up the place of the flesh. I like to say that Eve was created from the side of Adam to share equality in the grace of life. She wasn't created from the foot for man to walk all over the woman. She wasn't created from the head to be the head of the man in that sense, but she was created as a joint heir of life. And sometimes I think we miss this wonderful point of Scripture. And so, verse 22, the Lord God took the woman from the rib, he taken out a man, brought her to the man, and the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. I have two thoughts I want to share with you on this paragraph. What was God doing when he created Eve? He was solving a problem for Adam, and the problem is the problem of loneliness. It is not good for man to be alone. I know for me it's not good for me to be alone. I don't last very well. I'm not a very nice guy. I get all weepy and mopey and where's my Judy? And then the second thing, at the end of that whole passage, the man and his wife were both naked. They felt no shame. Now what is their status here? Now I'm really drawing this out because as clothing optional people, as people that believe in good nudity, as nudists, we are combating daily family and friends that have a view that's totally different than ours. So I want to give you a little ammunition right out of this passage. First of all, what is the status of Adam and Eve? Have they done anything yet, apart from naming the animals and maybe hanging out for a little bit? No, they haven't eaten of either the tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what are they in a state of?
Sinlessness.
Innocence. They weren't stupid. I may be dumb, but I ain't stupid. They weren't stupid. They weren't ignorant because he's naming animals and he's checking things out. But there was something there, like a child not knowing a good or evil, not knowing. It's called innocence. So now comes the promise challenged. Oh, by the way, we'll come back to the good nudity part in just a second. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God made. Now the question is whether this is really a snake talking to Adam, or if this is a shining one, as the Hebrew word might indicate, the adversary taking on this form of a shining one, a spectacular being, which is what I think, or if it's just a story. You do whatever what you want to do, but I want you to capture in your mind what is played out here. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat of any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees of the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it, or you will die." Now, notice what she just did. We never heard God saying, "Don't touch it." He only said, "Don't eat it." So she's got this sort of idea that, well, I better not even touch it, too. And then the serpent said, "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, is that a true statement? Is Satan here making a statement of truth? Partially. Because later on in the passage, God says, "Behold, a man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil." But the part that he's lying about is, you won't die. And so, the promise realized. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And let's just stop there. I don't know what it was like before they ate of this tree for them. I don't know what their mental world was like. I just know that when it says the eyes of them both were opened, at this point, they died. And they inherited through this disobedience something that they cannot handle. And that is the knowledge of good and evil. Because the next part of that verse says, they realized they were naked. Now, I want you to think with me now. This is where we need a little ammunition to talk with others who think that nude means lewd. In chapter 131, I don't have it here, but it says, "And behold, the Lord God saw everything he made, and behold, it is good." When they chomped on that forbidden fruit, and their eyes are opened, what is the very first thing they see? Each other. And what is each other but the creation of God and what? Good. I suggest to you that when they ate of that fruit, their eyes are opened, and as small g gods, their eyes are opened, they become little gods. They sign up for a job description they're ill-equipped to handle. That they are not able to even understand good. We're sometimes no different, especially some of us dudes. You know, we'll go see a chick flick, and we'll be sucking back the tears because we don't want the person next to us to know that we're a softy. We can't handle the good. That's the point. Or, I have seen people pull back in life from getting an award for getting an accomplishment, pulling back in life because they don't feel worthy of the good. You see, what we have in this passage is the knowledge of good blew them away. And they felt they had to cover the good. Now, I know in my fundamentalist days, see, they sinned, and now lust enters in. And they must cover the body because the body is lust, creates lust. Good Lord, think about it for a second. Who are these people?
Man and wife.
Man and wife! Now, as a fundamentalist, I would certainly say it's okay for my wife to see me naked or for me to see my wife naked. What is this passage teaching, and what are they trying to pull out of the passage? I don't know. It doesn't make sense. Who are these people? They're husband and wife. What is their relationship to each other? Well, they are very intimate with each other. And is this normal behavior that should happen between partners? The answer is no. They cannot handle the good. You see, something happened. A promise was made to Adam. Eat anything you want, but don't eat that. And if you do, you're going to now have a changed relationship with me. Verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Stop. Doesn't that phrase sound awesome? Here comes God, and we don't know how it went down. We don't know if he was in some sort of an anthropomorphic form. We don't know if it was a pre-incarnate Christ. We don't know what is happening here. But we do know that this was the norm. Here comes God, and he's walking in the garden in the cool of the day. It sounds much like this wonderful morning here. I don't know about you, but that's a wonderfully good picture. What did they do? They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Hey, where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid." I suggest to you, he was afraid, you bet, because he was told the day he eats, he's going to die. And he's not hearing the voice of the Lord God coming singing a happy tune. He's hearing the voice of an executioner who's about ready to bear down upon him with the punishment, the fulfillment of the promise that he made. But not God, not our God. He's the God of grace, the God of love. Hey, Adam, where are you guys? We normally have this meeting every day, you know, a little staff meeting. How's things going in the garden? How you doing? Where are you? And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I've commanded you not to eat from?" My friends, Easter is about the biggest promise God has ever made. It's about this promise back here in the garden, and then now we come to a promise that often we don't see. It's called the promise of Jesus, or the backup promise. And I spent years in the computer industry, and still am a computer geek at heart. And you know, if you fail to back up, guess what? Not too smart. All my data's gone. Do you think when God creates Adam and Eve that he didn't have a backup plan in case they failed? Of course. Any smart, intelligent engineer, of which I believe God is, had a backup. And that is in the person of Jesus Christ. The Galatians says in chapter 3, verse 22, as I have it here, the promise of Jesus, the backup promise. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. So that was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed, so that the law was put to in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Let me paint a picture for you. what we read in the Genesis passage, I hope wasn't boring to you. I hope it gave you an idea, a succinct format of how we got into the mess that we've gotten into today as humans. I have a saying I like to use. I make a lousy God. The knowledge of good and evil, I can't handle it sometimes. Well, ask Judy, it's probably more than sometimes. I don't understand good sometimes, and then I create evil. I don't want to do wrong, but I do. I fail. I want to receive love from my friends, but I often hold them back. I want to be loved, but I don't know how to do it. I want to love, and my prejudice comes up. My fears get in the way. I seek for peace as a human, but often at the end of the day, it's like, give me another glass of wine, will you please? I want to have a tranquility in my heart, but I can't keep my mind from racing while I lay my head on the pillow at night. I make a lousy God. I come to life and I say, gee, if only I had this next little guitar, I'd be happier. I'd have a joy. Only to get the next little item, and then I move to the next item. Don't ask me how many guitars I have. I happen to like them all, but my point is this. Why are we in the mess we're in? It goes back to Adam and Eve. What can we do about it? What can God do to help us? When the day happened that they ate of the forbidden fruit, from my understanding of a simple read of this passage, we as humans then became the ones with the small g. Okay then, as Burger King says it, have it your way, God says. You want to live without me walking in the cool of the garden? You want to put fig leaves on yourselves, those silly things? Go right ahead if that's what it takes for you to get by. But I'm here to tell you, I love you. And you may not know it, Adam and Eve may not know it, and we may not know it even today, but I have a backup plan. I have a plan whereby you can have love, where you can have peace and joy. And it starts with your faith. And as that verse says there, the next one, Titus 1:2, it says, faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie. What does it say? God who does not lie. I had a great dad and a great mom. My daughter Amber's here today. She's got a great dad. I couldn't resist.
It's true.
But you know what? I haven't wanted to, but I have lied. I make a lousy God. But the verse says, God who cannot lie promised before the beginning of time. What? Eternal life. Easter is about Jesus dying on the cross, being raised on the third day, so that he took my place, your place, so that we can say to God, I love you. And God can say, you know what? My son died for you. I love you too. We can say to God, help me. And God says, I have. It's in the cross. We can say, God, I need peace. I'm struggling here. And he says, you'll find it in my Savior, my son Jesus. God says, hey, world, you may not even know it, but the price has been paid in full. And when you stand before me and give an account of your life, I might very well say, and as much as you've done it to the least of these, my children, you've done it to me, enter into the joy of the Lord. And people will be going, huh? Because the fulfillment of the promise made to us through God is what? Not dependent upon us. I'm so glad about that. God who does not lie. Now what about, as we kind of bring this whole Easter thing together and kind of wrap up our little Easter service today, what about the promise now? And that's the last point on the handout. Owning the spa, real busy working. Judy and I work, 7 days a week, and we really have a hard time getting away. We're so glad that we're able to come here and be with you guys on Easter. But I've been going to the gym. Now, you may not know it, but I have been going to the gym. And what I've appreciated about it is that not so much that I'm getting to look more buff, I wish I would, but I have a little bit more help and a little more get up and go. Of course, some of us, our get up and go has gone up and left, gone up and went. But the idea, physical training does have some merit. We have some very good friends who we love dearly who are Buddhists. And we've learned a lot from them. They have a little saying that when they're thrown into the middle of a conflict, their saying is, oh, we have an opportunity to practice our Buddhism. Mm-hmm. A lot of us Christians, we don't have such a high view. We go, oh crap, why am I in this again? And I'm suggesting you this verse and the whole point of Easter, not only for our eternal life, but for the nasty now and now, we have a promise that we can indeed practice our Christianity. It says, 1 Timothy 4:8, for physical training is of some value. That's what I told you. It's of some value, But godliness has value for all things, holding the promise for both the present life and the life to come. And then I have there the next verse, 1 Corinthians 6:14. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. And then Romans 4. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised for our justification. So that's the future. And then how about right now? Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace where which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What this is saying is we rejoice in the promise that God made to us. Now hang on. Here's how we're going to pull this whole thing together for our Easter 2008. Verse 3. Not only so, but we have hope also, pulling us back to that prior verse, in our sufferings. Now, I don't know about you, but the last time I said, thank you, God, that I'm suffering today, has not come out of my lips. It just is not a natural thing. My Buddhist friends probably put me to shame. Oh, good. An opportunity to practice. This verse is saying there is something here for us if we practice our faith. Look carefully what it says. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, not only so, we rejoice in our sufferings because, here's the connect the dots, here's the equal sign, we know that suffering produces perseverance. I'm just starting to do a little yoga. We have a complimentary yoga at Living Water Spa every Friday, Saturday, Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. And our yoga teacher has taught me this lesson. At first, I still am really stiff as an old dude. I can hardly stretch or move. But the more I do it, the more I put my body through a little bit of suffering, I'm able to deal a little bit more. The last time you had a trial, or I had a trial, how did we go through it? Did we take it as an opportunity to practice our faith and to say, okay, God, I'm hanging in here. I don't know what I need to learn out of this, but I know you'll help me. I guarantee you what this verse is saying is if we hang in there, that suffering produces this perseverance or this ability to keep on keeping on. We got an email to the spa. I don't think Hilton gets these kind of emails. We got an email from a guest on a Monday morning. She said, Jeff and Judy, I'm going in for a hysterectomy on Friday. And I've been going to a counselor, and the counselor has been encouraging me, you know, because I'm very fearful, encouraging me to, in my mind, visualize a place of tranquility and rest. And I want you to know that my place of tranquility and rest is laying on a raft in your mineral water pool, looking up to the sky. Will you please keep me in your thoughts and prayers? She was dreading a hysterectomy. She's only going to have one, hopefully, and that's all you can have typically. But they happen every single day, don't they? And that's the way it is for us humans. When we go into something the first time, we're fearful. I got an email afterwards. It was easier than I thought. I can't wait to come back to the spa. She went through the suffering. She gained a perseverance as a result of it. So the next thing she has to face, she's going to be a little bit more prepared. Look at your life. Have you done that? Have you practiced your faith? Goes on to say, and perseverance, character. Now, what in the world is this character? What does that mean? I think what it means, my friends, is this: the result of what happens when you're tested, when you're tried, when you've gone through an experience, and you can look back and say, yeah, that colonoscopy wasn't a lot of fun, but I made it. Or dealing with my boss, who was antagonistic to me, wasn't fun, but I made it. It's a chance to practice our faith. And character produces what? It kind of comes around full circle, hope. So you see this wheel? Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. And we're back at the beginning again. And that, my friends, is the strength, the promise of God, of life in the now. I'd like to close with the final thoughts. How about love? Easter shows us the promise of God. He loves you just as you are. All that come unto me, I will no wise cast out. It's a promise of peace. He helps you in understanding that life is often difficult. Life is often a bitch. But God is able. As you face the responsibility of your life, and you work your faith, you practice it, and you draw near to Him, on the hope of the resurrection, that as Jesus was raised, so will we, in the life we have now, we can live by the strength of God right now. And then the joy. It starts in knowing that God loves you. He's with you. He cries with you. He laughs with you. He often laughs at you. He definitely laughs at me. You know, you want to hear God laugh? Tell Him your plans, you know. And He partakes with you in life. We often say, I want more God. I want God more in my life. And what we're saying is, I want an easy way out from the sufferings. I want an easy way out from having to go through things. I want an easy way out to live my life. And He says, no way. My Son went to the cross, the ultimate sacrifice. If He could do that, then you can live in your life. And as lousy gods as you are, you can lean on Me. And I will give you the grace you need. And we always say, but God, I need it right now. And He says, no, you're going to get it when you need it. He doesn't waste His grace. And so, my brothers and sisters, we've come full circle on our little topic today. Easter is the fulfillment of God's promise. And here it is in a nutshell. Christ died for our sins, as the Bible says. He solved the problem that Adam and Eve got us into. He was buried and sealed in the tomb. And He was raised on the third day as was prophesied. This didn't just happen on a lark or on a whim. It could not have been orchestrated by the most brilliant of all minds. It had to be by an all-loving, caring, and omnipotent God. May today you walk forth in the power knowing that Easter is the fulfillment of God's promise. And if he could do the greater, he certainly could do the lesser in our lives today. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, I thank you for my friends and my family who are here today. God, there's been many times I've called upon you because I'm confused. Oh, Lord, I make a lousy God. The knowledge of good and evil, I don't know what to do with it sometimes. Thank you that I can take my faith and work it out. Thank you, Lord, that when I cry, you cry. When I laugh, you laugh. And that you never laugh at me. Lord, for all my friends here today, this Easter Sunday, we thank you for the privilege we have of standing on sacred ground where those who before us, such as Mildred and Ray, had a vision where nude isn't lewd, where the joy of running au naturel through the forest here, through the glen, swimming and playing in innocence has been fulfilled. So thank you, Father, for this wonderful privilege. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And in the words of the ancient church, when they would see each other on Easter, they'd say, one would say, "He is risen," and the other would say, "He is risen indeed." So let's do it once. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Awesome. We're going to have a final song by our guys today, and this is in memory of Ray and Mildred Connett, and of course the ones we have lost this year here at the club. Ray would always close out the Easter service with Amazing Grace.
And Bob is going to sing the first verse for us, and then we're all going to join in.
Jeff took my... In his closing, he took my intro. I was going to do a little test and say, "He is risen!
He is risen indeed!"
Oh, come on, Glen Eden. Let's do it loud enough that they can hear it over the mountain. One more time. He is risen!
He is risen indeed!
Very good. Now, starting with the second verse, I want you guys to use that sound, that loud sound of your voice, and I want you to sing Amazing Grace from your heart and from your soul so loud that South Orange County can hear us over the mountain. So please join with us on the second verse.
Thank you for coming, and I would like to say, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. May you allow the opportunities of life to reveal that you are a good God, but often a lousy God, and you need to call upon the Creator God for strength. May you use the trials to practice your faith and not grumble. And may you learn the peace of God that passes understanding. God bless you. Thank you, Ben. Thank you for everything. Have a great Easter. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Awesome.
Thank you.
Good job,
man. Thank you.